Well, good morning. If you would take a moment, pull out your sermon notes. You'll find a copy of your sermon notes in your bulletin. This allows you to engage in the story, the message this morning that John is telling us. And on the back, you will find that there are some questions for your Bible study, for you to actually go deeper in your own private time to answer some questions, to engage in the Bible story, so that we can really be what James tells us in James chapter 1. Let's not just be hearing the word, let's actually engage in it. Let's do what it says. So this is an opportunity for you to kind of fill out as the message, as we engage in the story this morning and learn a little bit more about what God is talking about. If you ever learn about giving speeches, one of the classic ways that they tell us to tell stories is they say, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, then tell them what you told them. Right? Reiterate, go through the process. Now, the reason I say that is when we come to the end of John's gospel. And at this point in the story, John has gone through the entire narrative. He's talked about Jesus' birth. In the beginning was the Word. He talks about Jesus' choices, his miracles, his parables. He's engaged us in this journey. And now we've gotten to the point of the resurrection. And Jesus has been redeemed. But before just ending and say Jesus has risen from the dead, he tells us one last very powerful story. And he leaves us with this last story. So it's almost as if he's saying, I've begun by telling you what I'm going to tell you. I'm telling you the story, and now I'm going to tell you what I've told you. So we need to listen to this story with open ears, because this is almost John's culmination. It's a story that he elevates for you and for me. This is more than just another parable. It's about who we are. And to some extent, if we could actually just capture this one story, John is saying this is, in essence, in a very micro way, Jesus' entire ministry for you and for me. So as we engage in the story this morning, we're going to listen to John as he shares this narrative. As we do so, let us center our lives on God's word for us. Would you join with me as we repeat what is on the screen at this time? This is God's word for my life, in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I believe he has a purpose for my life. Reading from John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out fishing, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Do we know who that disciple was? Yes, we do. That was John. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. It was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks for John's testimony, for the journey of Peter and his friends, but also the redemption of Christ. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that need to feel that again in their lives and to experience the fullness of God's grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was trying to think about that story, that fishing story of Peter and the disciples and John and James. They all are in this moment of uncertainty. And they decide to go fishing. And that kind of almost, we almost seem to accept it, that they come in and Jesus is on the shore and he says, "Have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No, we haven't caught any fish." He says, "Well, then throw it on the other side of the boat." And we just hear that, and because we know Jesus, we know the story, we know how it's going to unfold, we just hear it and we go on. But I wanted to try and think of a way to put it in both a West Virginia kind of a style and an Ohio kind of a style. Now imagine most of you know what it's like or what it can be like to go hunting, right? We're we're not near a coast. We don't really have that idea of casting our nets in the Ohio River. We don't really understand that. But we do know what it means to go hunting. And we know how it can be to spend all of the days perhaps trudging through the forest, going up and down mountains, looking for some game. And maybe you got up early in the morning, and a lot of hunters will get up early before the sun is up to try and find that perfect spot. And maybe they'll trudge all over the mountains. And a lot of people will there's a great concern about people having heart attacks in the mountains because our mountains are so up and down. But at the end of the day, you're coming home and you haven't seen a thing. You haven't heard anything. You must have fallen off the face of the earth because wherever you were, there is no game at all. And so you're coming in at the end of the day. Your legs are dead tired. You've been carrying a rifle or all of the other equipment that you carry with you. You've been carrying it with you. You're trudging home. And just as you're about to get to the cabin, somebody opens up the door and they have the nerve to look at you and says, "You didn't get anything? You mean you got skunked again?" "Yes, I got skunked again. We didn't get anything. I have the solution for you. Try on the other side of the forest. That's where they all are. You were in the wrong place. They're on the other side of that ravine." "Right." But somebody is making fun, and maybe you try it out, and lo and behold, there they are. But the question that we want to ask this morning is, for Peter and the disciples, why did they go out fishing? You see, Jesus had appeared to them, and they had encountered Jesus in his resurrected form, but there was something that they had not dealt with in their own lives, and it was a level of disappointment. It was a continual failure without any sense of could they be redeemed. They hadn't experienced that forgiveness yet that Christ offered. They were experiencing a sense of discouragement that said, in that moment of discouragement, we're going back to what we know. They knew how to be fishermen. They knew what they could do, and they knew what they could control, and so they went back to the past that was had a sense of comfort and a sense of meaning to them. A good friend of mine often says, the problem with everyday life, with life itself, is it is so daily. You know, sometimes we go through our lives and we say, what's it really all about? And sometimes our discouragement just overwhelms us. And many times, even in our own lives, we want to go to the past. We want to go fishing. But for Peter, he had been so discouraged that that discouragement is almost to the point of undermining everything that Jesus has been trying to do for the last 3 years. Everything that Jesus has been trying to teach them, all of the miracles, everything is being undermined because they're being weighed down by a load of guilt of what they should do and what they haven't done. We already know what is happening in Peter's own life. With the discouragement that he experienced by betraying Jesus, it hasn't quite been dealt with yet. And I think that the reason that John includes this at the very end, because if you actually listen to the language that John uses, when John is writing, he always refers to Peter as Simon Peter, the title that Jesus gave him. But Jesus refers to him as Simon, son of John. Jesus is in the process of re-establishing that relationship with Jesus. And I wonder this morning for many of us, are we weighed down? Do you know people that are weighed down with a load of guilt about what they should do? Maybe what they haven't done? Have many people that you know have gone fishing even in their own heart? Have they kind of removed themselves? Have you ever looked at your own life and said, this just isn't the life I thought it would be. This just hasn't turned out for me the way I thought it would. Let's go fishing. Let's go back to something that's comfortable, that's predictable, that's easy, that I know where I am and what I can and cannot do. And it's in that moment of uncertainty and doubt that Jesus enters in. That's the good news of this story. That's what John wants you to know. That even Simon Peter, even the rock, even the Peter that goes out and proclaims the good news, began on very tenuous grounds. He began with doubt and uncertainty. He was ready to give it up and go back fishing. And Jesus, in that moment, reached out to him and met him where he was. Now, if you ever really thought that Peter is really going fishing in order to have fish, because that's an economic value to him, what you have to recognize is as soon as he recognizes it's Jesus, he abandons the boat. It wasn't fish that he was after. It was some sense of meaning and purpose in his life. Jesus comes to restore, to pursue us in order to restore us. And I wonder when you think about people that you know, your friends, your family, are there people in your life that are just waiting for someone to invite them, to reach out to them because they've almost given up on themselves? Jesus is trying to move us from where we are to where he wants us to be, from what was to what will be. The problem is that sometimes we become so weighed down with our guilt and our failures that we just want to stay right where we are. At that moment, Jesus comes and says, come, sit down, and let's have a meal together. Jesus wants us to know that the best is yet to be. There's a lot of symbolism in this story, and I want to share with you a couple of details that John throws in there to help us understand the power of what is happening. Do you ever find it fascinating when you read the scriptures that there's these little odd moments? For example, John counts the number of fish. He tells us that there were 153 fish, not 152 fish, not 154 fish, 153. He's very specific because he wants you to know there's a huge number. John is counting them. He's saying, because sometimes we like to be bean counters. We like to know the economic value of what's there. He says there were 153 large fish. Peter gave that all up in order to rush in and find Jesus. He also says that when Jesus appeared, they saw a fire of burning coals, and there were fish on it. Is that not an odd kind of a statement, or do we just rush past it and just say, well, it was just he's just telling us that there were burning coals? Well, there's one other place that that is used in the Scriptures. That phrase is used in the Scriptures, and I wanted to share that with you. It was cold, and the servants and the officials stirred around a fire of burning coals they made to keep themselves warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, are you not one of his disciples, aren't you? He denied it, saying, I am not. What John is trying to tell us is that in that moment, he's connecting it to Peter's denial. Have you ever had a moment where a scent will capture your attention and move you to a different place in your mind? Maybe you have the smell of a perfume, and maybe you'll remember a grandmother, or maybe you'll remember a certain place and a certain time. Our scents are powerfully connected to our memory. And in this moment, he's giving us this imagery that when Jesus calls Peter, there's a small fire of burning coals. Peter, I want you to connect to that moment in the courtyard. I want you to go back and I want to relive it. But when we relive it, I'm going to go through it with you. As you are denying me, I'm going to travel that journey with you. And so in that moment, he comes and he restores Peter to that relationship. And the question is, if we want to experience the fullness of that message, that grace, if we want to find that full life, to give up that sense of going fishing and really step out in a powerful way, the best that is yet to be, that Jesus is really trying to get us to engage in, there are a couple of things that we have to understand, a couple of things that we have to be willing to give up. The first thing that I think you have to be, that we all have to be willing to give up, we have to be willing to give up the fish. Are we really able to look past the fish? And by that I mean whatever it is that is clinging your heart, whatever is claiming some value in your life. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your possessions. Maybe it's the things that you are striving that I've just got to have. What are the fish that are claiming a hold on your life? We need to give up the guilt. The sense that somebody somewhere, that God is up in the heavens, surrounded by angels, but pointing a finger at us and saying, I know what you did. Because Jesus comes to Peter and says, I want to have breakfast with you. When was the last time you had breakfast with God? And we need to give up the fear that we won't measure up. The fear that we can't accomplish what God is, that we can't be a Peter or a John or a James, but we can be who we were created to be. When Jesus restores Peter, he asks him three questions, and each time he's digging deeper to understand who Peter is, so that Peter understands it for himself. He says, Peter, do you love me? A very simple phrase, but something very powerful. And then he adds on that little phrase in the very first time. Do you love me more than these? More than the fish? More than your career? More than your education? More than the plans that you have set out for yourself? More than what is predictable? Do you love me more than your agenda? And Peter says, you know that I love you. Sometimes we can just let that roll off our tongue, can't we? We can say, of course I love God. I love him theologically. I love him philosophically. I love him politically. And maybe I even love him socially and economically and anything else that you, any other adjective that you care to throw on. That's how much I love him. What is Jesus asking? But do you love me practically? Are you willing to give up the fish? And then he says, this is how you will know. Feed my sheep. I like this image. this idea of people being crammed into a subway to try and get to work. Jesus is saying, do you see those people? Do you see the people at Walmart as you're shopping? Do you see people that are running around trying to find more fish? Do you see them, and do you love them? Many of you, if you've ever seen that musical, My Fair Lady, there's a point in that story where Eliza is risen up and she's been transformed from a flower girl into this princess. And finally, there's all of these suitors because now she's a princess. And she sings this song. She says, if you love me, show me. Don't just tell me. Show it to me. See, what Jesus is asking all of us is not to be theological, not even to be philosophical, but to be emotional and practical. Let your love be transformed into some action. Show me. Each time he says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Now, there's a lot more here in the way that Jesus engages, the language that he uses. When he transforms Peter from an agape. In the Greek, in the original language, he uses a phrase, agapeo, which many of you are probably familiar with. It is that sacrificial sort of love. It's the love that just gives without expecting anything in return. And Peter very simply says, of course, you know that I love you sacrificially. Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, then feed my sheep. But at the very end, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses a different term, phileo, which means, do you love me emotionally as a brother? Will you give your life for me? Will you love me and embrace me? And that's the point at which Peter struggles. And he says, Lord, you know everything. You are the divine. Of course you know that I love you. And so he transforms. But each time he gives him a command to feed my sheep. The interesting thing about this story, if you want to go back and read Luke chapter 5, it is a mirror image of that story. Do you remember the disciples are encountering Jesus and he says, set out into deep water. And he says, but we have been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. This is a mirror to say it is now a new beginning for you, Peter. We're beginning all over again. And he gives them the same command at the end of John's gospel that he gives in Luke chapter 5. Follow me. Not the other way around. And so often, don't we want to do that? Say, Lord, I have my to-do list. I have my agenda. I know it's Sunday morning, but there are things that I've already gotten scheduled. I can't work you in this morning. And I know tomorrow I'm going to go to work. And I have, Lord, you have to know I have to be at work at 8 o'clock. I can't take you with me. And tomorrow in the evening, I've got to go do the groceries and I've got to do some errands and I don't have time to take you with me. And so we go back to fishing, right? We go back to what we know. But Jesus says, are you going to follow me? Are you willing to give up the fish? Are you willing to feed my sheep? Are you willing to follow me? The good news of today is that Jesus, in his resurrected form, comes to us in our moment of discouragement, in our moments of doubt, in our moments of fear, and says, let's begin again. Jesus is the God of second chances. And as a church, then, that's what we have to offer. We're the church, we're the people of second chances. We're the people that go out and find people that need second and third and fourth chances. We're the people that invite them to the fire of burning coals. We're the people that speak the language that the best is yet to be. So this morning, as you sit there, and maybe there's some discouragement in your life, maybe there's something that hasn't worked out, and maybe there's some point in your life where you're saying, this just isn't the way I thought it would turn out, then you're ready for an encounter that will change your life. You're ready to move into a new area because that moment of discontent is also the catalyst for the change that Jesus wants to bring. Are you tired of just casting nets and just bringing up smelly fish? Are you ready to change the way you think about fishing? That fishing is not just about making more money and having more security and providing an abundance. Maybe it's about transforming lives. So if you're ready to get into the business of transforming lives, you've come to the right place. And the day begins today. Make that commitment in your own heart to begin to change your life. Let us pray. Father God, we are so blessed that you came to us and you restored us. Father, I just know we have all failed in some ways. We have continued to not live up to the covenant, to continue to slide away from the calling that you've placed on our lives. But I just pray, Father, that you would come and that you would just offer that fullness of grace to each and every one. Bless us, Father, as we gather this morning to worship you for the gifts that you've given to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, as people that have been blessed, that continue to experience the abundance of God's grace, let us continue to share it joyfully, gratefully, and with passion. For God is good all the time. All the time.